I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So good to be in the house of the Lord. And I welcome back all those who have traveled. Yes, welcome back to the Thais and to the Goals. And I welcome back to anyone else who has traveled and who is back here this morning. May the Lord grant you much joy and peace as you continue to fellowship and as you continue to serve with us here in this church. Now, we are already into the third week of the year. Did you realize that? You see how time flies. All right? And before we know it, the year comes to an end again. Now, this is almost a clean slate for us for the year. So what have we planned to do for the Lord this year? Have we sat down to say, Lord, I want to do this for you for the rest of the year? And then plot and chart and see how you do in the course of the year. I think it is good for us at the beginning of the year to make plans to see how we may be able to serve the Lord effectively for the rest of the year. Now, the topic this morning is joined to Christ, not under law. Now, I think I told you this before, but I'll say it to you again this morning. When we first came to Sydney, one of the roads that we traveled very frequently along was the Pacific Highway, because we were then living in Hornsby. I didn't bother to know about the speed limit of the Pacific Highway because I didn't know what it was. All right, it was supposed to be a highway, so I didn't care about the speed limit. I said, well, this is highway, and so I could drive at a fairly good speed. How many times I must have broken the law, I really didn't know. I had no knowledge of the speed limit of that road until one day a friend told me that the speed limit along the Pacific Highway is actually 60 km/h. So, 60 km/h. Then I must have broken the law many, many times driving along Pacific Highway. Now, so the next time I drove along the Pacific Highway, I made sure that I was on the lookout for the speed limit sign. And true enough, it was 60 km/h. Now, until that time, I didn't know that I had broken the law. But now that I know the law that governs the speed limit of the Pacific Highway, anytime I go beyond 60 km/h, I know that I have broken the law. So what is the purpose of the law of God? What is the purpose of the law of God? Why does the Lord give us his law? It is to tell us that we have sinned when we sin. That's the purpose of the law, to tell us that we have sinned when we sin. We will have no knowledge of sin if the law of God has not been given to us. I'd like us to look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. I read for you this verse. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. It is the law that tells us that we have sinned. I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the Lord has said, thou shalt not covet. So, the law tells us that we have sinned when we have sinned. Now, another purpose of the law is to serve as a schoolmaster. I'd like us to turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Alright, then I'll explain the meaning of the word schoolmaster. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. So the purpose of the law is to serve as a schoolmaster. Look at Galatians 3:24. But keep your finger at Romans 7 and then turn to Galatians 3 and 24. I read for you this verse. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the law served as our schoolmaster. Now the schoolmaster here is not like the school teachers that we have today, or the principals that we have, or the headmasters that we have today. The schoolmaster was actually a slave in those days, and he was employed by the master to tutor his children. So that was what the schoolmaster was. Now, the law served as a schoolmaster to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, years ago, I was invited to speak to a teens group, and I was trying to think of how I could explain to the teens, the young kids, that the Lord was serving as a schoolmaster. How was I to explain to them? So I thought of a way. There was a whiteboard in front, so I drew a big cross on the board. Then I asked for a volunteer among the young teens, and one young boy came up. I held his hand. I said, "All right, you follow me. Now I'm the schoolmaster, the Lord, the schoolmaster. You follow me." I brought him to the board. I said, "What do you see?" He said, "I see a cross." I said, "That's right. That's the purpose of the schoolmaster. The schoolmaster, that's the purpose of the Lord. It serves as a schoolmaster. It brings us to the cross to show us that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for us, to die for our sins, to save us. So the Lord serves as the schoolmaster." Yes, I think that day the young people got the idea what the schoolmaster was. Now the Lord tells us that we are not able to save ourselves, but points us to Jesus Christ, acts as a schoolmaster and points us to Jesus Christ for salvation. Now it is clear, the laws are not given for the purpose of saving us. No, it is impossible for us to be saved by obeying the laws, because it is impossible for us to obey the laws perfectly. Unless we are able to obey the laws perfectly, we cannot be saved by the law. Rather, we are saved by grace through faith. Salvation is a gift of God. When we are saved, my dear friends, we become new creatures. Yes, we have a new nature as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have this desire to obey the laws of God. Yes, we have been saved from the condemnation of the law, but now as new creatures, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, with this new nature, we have this desire, or we ought to have this desire, to obey the laws of God. And this desire is a demonstration that we want to become more and more godly. Why do you obey the laws? So that we become more and more godly. So that we become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Jews in those days, of course, had the wrong idea about the law, about the purpose of the law. While the law was given to make us know that we have sinned when we have sinned, and also the law was given to serve as a schoolmaster to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jews regarded obedience to the law as a means of salvation. You see, they misunderstood. They say that we must obey the laws for salvation. So they were saying this, "Do the works of the law and you will be saved." Now the Jews during the time of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and during the time of the great Apostle Paul were very legalistic. Now what is legalism? Legalism is the belief that I by myself can become holy and I can please God by obeying the laws. And so I have a list of do's and don'ts. If I can observe these do's and don'ts religiously, then I will be saved. But God's word tells us very, very clearly that no one can be saved by doing the works of the law. Salvation is by faith in the one true living God. The word of God says, "The just shall live by faith." Yes, the just shall live by faith. So you see, the Jews had this kind of legalistic background. So when they came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, having heard the gospel, they came to believe. Naturally, they would have questions to ask pertaining to the laws of God. They will ask questions like this: "How then does the law relate to my faith? Previously, I was depending on observing the laws to be saved. Now, I've come to trust Jesus. I know that salvation is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How does the law relate to my faith now in the Lord Jesus Christ?" It's logical, right? They will ask a question like this. Another question that they will possibly ask would be this: "How sure am I? How sure am I that I do not have to do the works of the law to be saved?" So that's the other question that they will ask. Now, some time ago, I had dinner with Dr. Raymond Sachs. You know that Dr. Sachs is a converted Jew. He's a Jew, I'm now about maybe 87, 88 years old maybe, but a very, very devout, very faithful and great servant of the Lord. You see, there are Jews who become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are like you and me. They are born again. They have truly trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. but they still keep on observing some of the ceremonial laws. And these Jews are known as Messianic Jews. All right? But they are believers, Christians, like you and me. All right? So, that evening while we were having dinner with Dr. Raymond Sachs, I didn't know whether he was a Messianic Jew or not, but I thought maybe he was. So I asked him this question. I said, "Dr. Sachs, do you still observe the Passover?" He looked at me with shock. And he almost embarrassed me with his look, you know how he looked with his eyes. He looked at me in shock and felt quite embarrassed. And he said, "Why should I?" "Why should I?" As far as he was concerned, he knew that he was completely safe from the penalty of the laws. As far as he was concerned, he knew that he was completely delivered from the burdens of observing the ceremonial laws. But not all Jews have the same kind of liberty that Dr. Sachs enjoys. Not all Jews. So they would naturally ask questions like, "What then has the law got to do with my faith?" You see, they will ask questions like that. "How sure am I that I do not have to observe the ceremonial laws and all the various laws for me to obtain salvation?" So Paul had to address this issue. And here he addresses this issue in Romans chapter 7, verse 1. He says, turn to Romans chapter 7 and verse 1. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law." So whom was he talking to? I speak to them that know the law. Mainly Jews, right? "How that the law has dominion over a man as long as he liveth." Yeah, he wanted the Jewish Christians to have a clear understanding with regards to a Christian's relationship with the law and with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about relationship of the law with a Christian's relationship with the law and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the key to understanding what Paul is saying here is the word relationship. All right, if you miss the word relationship, then you may misinterpret this passage. So, look, consider the relationship that Paul is trying to talk about here. Now, what is a person's relationship to the law of God? For that matter, any law that governs any society. What is a person's relationship to the law? Of course, you and I here have a relationship to the law of Australia, right? We all live in Australia, so naturally we have a relationship with the law of Australia. We have to obey the laws here. All right. For how long do we obey the laws? Till the day we die, of course. When we die, we don't have to obey the laws anymore, right? We don't come under the jurisdiction of the law anymore. Now, you consider this man called Lee Harvey Oswald. Lee Harvey Oswald was the man who was suspected of assassinating President Kennedy in the 1960s. All right, the older ones you would know, in the 1960s, President Kennedy was assassinated, and this man, Lee Harvey Oswald, was suspected of assassinating him. So he was arrested. But 2 days later, while he was being transported to the county jail, he was murdered. On the way to jail, he was murdered. Yes. So now let's say that Lee Harvey Oswald was really guilty of assassinating President Kennedy. Yes. Let's assume that he was the murderer, and many law enforcement people in the U.S. believe that. Up to today, they believe that Lee Harvey Oswald was the man who killed President Kennedy. But let's assume that he was guilty, all right? Assume that he was guilty of assassinating President Kennedy. Now, would he come under the jurisdiction of the law of the state that has found him guilty? Yes, of course. For how long? For as long as he was alive. But then he was murdered, he died, and therefore he did not come under the jurisdiction of the law anymore. The law could not sentence him to jail, could it? Could not, because he had already died. Could the law sentence him to death if there was this law relating to death penalty in the state? Could the law sentence him to death? Of course it could not, because he had already died. Yes. So the point that Paul was making was this: when he talked about relationship, he was actually trying to use the marriage relationship as an analogy to the Christian's relationship to the law and to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. So he was using this marriage relationship as an analogy to the Christians' relationship to the law and to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I read for you verses 1 to verse 2, 4. Know ye not, Romans 7, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. So once he dies, he doesn't come under the jurisdiction of the law anymore. So he goes on to the marriage relationship. Verse 2. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So that if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. To whom? Even to him who is raised from the dead, to Jesus, in other words, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, the key thing to note is this. Paul here is talking about relationships. He's comparing two relationships, and he's talking about the death of these relationships. Now, I'd like us to have a look at this chart here. Relationship, right? Two relationships that Paul was talking about. First of all, it was the marriage relationship. Now, this marriage relationship will be alive, will be good if the husband and the wife are alive. But when the husband dies, what happens to this relationship? This relationship then dissolves. It is annulled. It is broken. Now, likewise, okay, look at this second relationship. Now, this second relationship is the Christian's relationship to the law. Alright? Now, in the first instance, of course, the wife is free to marry another man because the husband has already died. Now, in the second relationship, here we have the relationship of the Christian to the law. Alright? The Christian is under the jurisdiction of the law. But here what happens to the Christian? Who dies? The Christian dies, all right? The Christian dies. Now, actually, it's not so much the Christian, but it is the sinful self, the old man in the Christian that had died. The old man in him before he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That old man, that sinful self had died. And when that old man or that sinful self in him had died, then what happens to his relationship with the law? That relationship would also be terminated. Alright, so the Christian is no longer under the jurisdiction of this law, but now he's free to be joined to another. And he is joined to whom now? Joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand now? Paul was talking about these two relationships. Now, some people, of course, misinterpret this and say that Paul was actually comparing the parties concerned. Alright, so the corresponding parties will be husband and the law and the wife and the Christian. So, in the first instance, it was the husband who died. So, if it was the husband who died, then they are saying that in the second instance, the law had also died. If that be the case, then we don't no longer have to obey the laws. We don't no longer have to obey the Old Testament laws. Old Testament laws do not apply to us anymore. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can do anything we want. We are free to sin, in other words. Now, is that correct? Of course, that is incorrect, because the party that dies is not the law. The party that dies is actually the sinful self, the old man, and the Christian before he became a believer. You understand? All right. So Paul was comparing relationships, all right? Not so much the parties concerned. Although, of course, the parties are involved in this relationship. Okay. Now, the truth is, the Christian is now free from the bondage of the law, because the sinful man or the sinful self in him, the old man in him, had died. So now he is free from the bondage of the law. A Christian would then say this: yes, formerly I was dead in sin. I was under the condemnation of the law. Dead in sin and then under condemnation of the law. But now I'm dead to sin. Previously I was dead in sin, but now I am dead to sin. I'm no longer under the condemnation of the law. I'm free from the condemnation of the law. In other words, the law now cannot penalize me. I am now free from the bondage of the law, because I'm dead. Dead to sin, dead to the law. Now the Christian now is free to marry another, free to be joined to another, to none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'd like us to look at this beautiful relationship between the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me please to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 27. Look at this new relationship that he has, and this new relationship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5, 22 to 27. I read for you. Ephesians 5, 22 to 27. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The Christian, being not under the jurisdiction of the laws, now being a member of the church, member of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, now what does he do in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ? The Christian, of course, submits. All right, he submits to the Lord. Yes, the church submits to the Lord. He, being a member of the church, he must necessarily submit lovingly to the Lord. Yes, and how does the Lord relate to the church? The Lord loves the church. The Lord loves the church sacrificially. Yes, he loves the church so much that he laid down his life for the church. Now, how do we show our submission to him? As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now to submit to him, because the church is his wife and the church submits to him. We are to submit to him as members of the church. Now, how do we show our submission to the Lord? We show our submission to the Lord by obeying his laws. So, let us not say that the Old Testament laws do not apply. They do apply. The moral laws apply. And we show our submission to the Lord by obeying the moral laws. If we are indeed submitting ourselves to him and are being freed from our relation with the law which condemned us previously, then, as we said, we must be obeying his laws, the laws that the Lord gave to his church. If we don't obey, it is a demonstration of our non-submission to him. Yes, it's true, right? We don't obey the laws, it means we are not submitting ourselves to him. I told you this, I think, before also. Some years ago, I had this new boss. Now, he was a very dictatorial boss, right? And he demanded submission from his subordinates. But he was a benevolent dictator. You know what's a benevolent dictator? A benevolent dictator is a dictator who is very kind. In other words, a kind dictator. He looked very, very fierce and very austere and very dictatorial outside. But in fact, he actually was a very kind person. He actually was very soft-hearted and very caring. My colleague, who was eyeing the position that the new boss occupied, was not willing to submit to this boss. All right? And so one day, he told his new boss, I told you this before, he told his new boss, he said, on the same mountain, there can only be one tiger and not two tigers. Remember I told you that before? No two tigers. In other words, he identified the new boss as one tiger and himself as the other tiger. So what happened? Of course, there was conflict between the two. And finally, this colleague of mine had to leave the company. Now, my question to all of us here is, are we submitting ourselves to the Lord? Or do we see ourselves as tigers ruling over the mountains of our heart? What do we see ourselves as? Now, do we see ourselves as the tiger ruling over our own heart and the Lord as the other tiger? Now, chances are we'll say, no, I think I'm too meek and mild to be a tiger. I don't run myself, I don't see myself as a tiger. But friends, the truth is, we could very well be tigers ruling over our own hearts. You see, we jealously guard this mountain of ours. We say, this mountain is mine. No one and no one shall take this mountain away from me. Yes, we are not prepared to let the Lord rule over us. We are not prepared to obey. We are not prepared to deny ourselves. No. The Lord, we don't want the Lord to rule over us. We want to be our own boss. We are not prepared to deny ourselves. We want to take control of our own lives, and we want to do things to please ourselves and not the Lord. And so we plan all our activities revolving around whom? Yes, revolving around yours truly. Myself, yes, and not around the Lord. No thought is given to the life of the church, of which we are a part. We are all members of this church, worshippers in this church. When we plan our activities, do we plan with the church program in mind? Do we? I dare say that many don't plan with the church program in mind. We have no thoughts of our service for the Lord in the church, no thoughts for the prayer meeting, no thoughts for giving priority to, let's say, the church camp or to the kids club or to the VBS, and no thoughts given to the evangelistic activities of the church. Nothing. We don't plan our life in that way. We don't plan for our family in that way. No, I must guard my mountain. I must guard it very, very jealously. Nobody and nobody shall intrude into this mountain of mine. Friends, if we are indeed dead to sin, the old man in us is dead. We are freed now from the jurisdiction of the law as far as the penalty of the law is concerned. My dear friends, we are now joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, joined to Him. We must therefore submit ourselves to Him. We are married to another, even to the Lord. Verse 4 says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Christ is now our Lord. Yes, He is our Lord. We must therefore stop being the tiger that wants to take control of the mountain of our heart. The Lord must be ruling. Not we, my dear friends. He must be ruling. Now, what is the point of this new relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, we are now related to Him, free from the condemnation of the law. But what is the point of this new relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at verse 4 again. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." That's the point, my dear friends. In this new relationship, we are to bring forth fruit unto the Lord, unto God. First, we must bring forth fruit of repentance. We must cut off our old ties, our ties with sin. There was this drunken man who entered into his boat, and he wanted to row his boat from one side of the river to the other side, but he was drunk, and it was dark at night. And then he got into his boat, and he started to row, and he rowed, and he rowed. And the next morning, when the sunlight broke through, he found that he was actually in the same position as he was in the previous night. You know why? He had forgotten to untie his boat. So he rowed the whole night. Now that's the problem with us, my dear friends, with us who profess to be believers in the Lord. Our relationship with sin has not been broken. We are still controlled by sin. We are tied to our old ways, our old habits, old desires, old wills, old idols. But friends, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a new relationship. Our relationship is with the Lord, is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are truly tied to Him, joined to Him, the Word of God says what? That we should bring forth fruit unto God. Isn't that clear enough? We are to bring forth fruit unto the Lord. And over we come back to this point. We must bring forth fruit unto the Lord. If truly we are joined to Him, if truly we are freed from the condemnation of the law. I told you about this man before who loved fishing very much. And then he came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Yes, but he continued fishing. Now, nothing wrong with fishing. Fishing is a very, very good hobby, Andy. It's a good hobby to have. All right, nothing wrong with that. But the problem with this man was that he was fishing on the Lord's day. So there were days when he missed the worship service, and there were days when he didn't observe the Lord's day as the Lord's day. He didn't observe it as being holy unto the Lord. He continued to fish on the Lord's day. One day the message of repentance got through to him, and he caught his last fish, and he brought his fish to the pastor, Reverend Timothy Toh. He said, "Pastor, this is my last fish. I'm not going to fish on the Lord's day anymore." All right? He repented. Yes, my dear friends, that is what we must be producing. If truly we are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must cut off our old ties with our old habits, sinful habits, our old idols and so forth, old wills, old desires. We must bring forth also fruit of righteousness. Look at Philippians chapter 1 verse 9. Philippians chapter 1 verse 9. "And this I pray," Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. I read for you, and to verse 11, 9 to 11. Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. What does it mean? In other words, be holy, be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory of and praise of God. So top on the list of this fruit of righteousness which Paul talks about here is holiness. The Lord has made it very clear. The Lord says, "Be holy because I'm holy." That is the number one fruit, my dear friends, we must bear after having come to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I'd like us to look at another verse, and this is found in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Alright, Titus chapter 2, but keep your finger at Romans 7. Titus chapter 2. Titus, Philemon. Alright? Titus and then Philemon. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. I read for you this verse. The who here refers to Jesus. "Jesus gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." Alright, the Lord redeems us to purify unto himself a peculiar people. Now what does purifying unto himself a peculiar people mean? What it means is that the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us, and he wants us to be a holy people unto himself. That's what he wants us to be, a holy people, a peculiar people, a purified people. And how do we show forth holiness, my dear friends? How? Practically. Again, we come back to the same thing. We show forth our holiness by obeying the laws of God. You see how important obeying the laws of God is? Yes, the laws are important. We obey these laws to show forth holiness that the Lord has given to us. As of the day we are saved, my dear friends, we are being sanctified. Being sanctified means being made holy and being made progressively. This is to prepare us for the day when we shall be standing before the thrice holy God. One day, all of us will have to stand before the thrice holy God, and we shall be presented holy and blameless. And the Lord right now is preparing us for that day when we stand before him. That is why we are being sanctified day by day. Then, my dear friends, if you continue to sin and you do not repent, the Word of God says that we will have no place in heaven. No! I'd like us to look at Galatians chapter 5. Alright, Galatians chapter 5. Look at this whole list of sin that are being mentioned here. Alright, Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 19. Alright. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such." and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you are guilty of these sins, my dear friends, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and so forth, and if you do not repent from these sins, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God says so. His word says so. Now, the other fruit of righteousness that we must bring forth is the fruit of love. If you turn with me back to Philippians chapter 1 and look at verse 9 again. Philippians 1 and verse 9 again. Philippians 1 and verse 9. I read for you. And this I pray, Paul says, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So, my dear friends, we are to show forth holiness and we are to show forth love. Yes, this love must be increasing. How would people know that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Except that we love one another, even as the Lord has loved us. Yes, this is how we show that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must love in the Lord and love in accordance to His word. And so Paul says that we are to love more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. In other words, it must be based on the word of God. We don't compromise our holiness. We don't compromise our judgment. Yes, we love based on the word of God. So as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, joined to the Lord Jesus, we must bring forth fruits of repentance, fruits of righteousness, which include, of course, love and holiness. Now let us see what our service in this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be. Alright? That's my third point. Our service in our relationship with the Lord. What it ought to be. Look at verse 6 of Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, once we were dead in sin, once we were held under the condemnation of the law. Remember, you saw that relationship, right? Yes, we were held under the condemnation of the law. But now, we are delivered from this condemnation. We are dead to sin, alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, being joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to serve Him. In this relationship, we are to serve Him. And how should we serve Him? The Word of God says what? We are to serve Him in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the law. Now, what is meant by serving Him in newness of spirit? Now, let me try to give you this illustration. Not a perfect illustration, but I hope you have some idea of what it means by serving Him in newness of spirit. Let's say for years, you have been working in this company. This company is located near your home, but the work environment in this company is simply horrendous. It is a company that has got rules upon rules upon rules. Management in the company is very, very poor. The managers are not motivating. They do not care about the employees' well-being. No career planning is made for employees. No career development plans at all have been mapped out for employees. And employees are governed by what is known as an instruction manual. You heard of that? Yes, in the government offices in Singapore, everything is governed by what is known as an instruction manual. So this company is governed by an instruction manual. In the boss-employee relationship, whenever there's a problem to be resolved, the boss will very quickly go to the instruction manual. Say, oh, this is how this situation is to be dealt with. And so he comes and deals with the employee in that manner. Now, the morale of the company is very, very low. Now, as for you, every morning you practically have to drag yourself to work. Work start time starts at 8 o'clock, but you don't want to be too early at work because you don't like to go to work. You will just be at work at maybe 1 or 2 minutes before 8 o'clock in the morning. And very often, you are late for work. Then, the day seems to be so long. Every day seems to be so long, and every time you'll be looking at the clock. When it's going to hit 5? When it's going to hit 5? The moment 5 o'clock comes, everybody gets up and everybody rushes through the door. Everybody wants to get out of the office as quickly as possible. Now, the only reason why you stay with that company is that you need a job. and the company is located very close to your home. Then one day you decide, I have had it up to here. No more, I can't stand this anymore. And so you decide to quit the company and you join another company. Now this company is located very far away, about 5 times the distance away, further away than your previous company is from your home. But you like this company. It's a good company. It is a company that treats people like people. The managers are well trained. Managers are very knowledgeable, very helpful, very motivating. Employee morale is very high. The company has a good people development program. Are there rules in the company? Yes, many rules, more rules than the previous company. But friends, you don't feel obligated to obey the rules. Yes, you don't mind the rules. In fact, you say the rules are necessary for the discipline and for the good order of the organization. And you surprise yourself how early you get to work. Every morning, about 20, 25 minutes before time, you're already at the office. And then you work, and time passes so quickly in the office. And then there were many, many times when you work past 5 o'clock. And your boss has to come into your department and to tell all the employees, he has to shout at the top of his voice and to tell everybody, hey, we are closed, go home, go home. Yes, but people love to work so much. That gives you a rough idea of what is meant by serving in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The Jews, before their conversion, were living under the burden of trying to obey the laws of God for salvation. This was an outward formal religion. They would try to observe the laws. They were laboring under the laws, trying to earn their salvation. Of course, by so doing, they had no joy at all. But now that they were converted, now that they have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the old relationship with the law has been annulled. Now they have a new relationship, and this new relationship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, do they obey the laws? Yes, they do. Yes, in fact, they love obeying the laws. Like the psalmist, they will be saying this, as in Psalm 119, verse 97. All right, let's turn to Psalm 119, 97. Yes, this is the new attitude towards the law. Psalm 119, 97. I read for you. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, that's the new attitude towards the law. And then look at Psalm 19. All right, Psalm 19. Turn to Psalm 19. And then verses 9 to 11. Let me read these three verses for you. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, 9 to 11. I read for you the three verses. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments, means the laws of the Lord, are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Now, the Jewish Christian has a new attitude towards the law. They love the law. My dear friends, what is our attitude towards the law? As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, do we see them as a set of do's and don'ts, or do we delight in the law? And like the psalmist, we say, oh Lord, how love I thy law. Your law is sweeter to me than honey and the honeycomb. Yes, it is more precious to me than fine gold. My dear friends, I trust that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, joined to the Lord, that is the kind of attitude that we have towards the law. Now, as true believers, we are free from the jurisdiction of the law as far as the penalty of the law is concerned. We are now dead to the law. Dead to the law. That relationship has been severed. We are now joined to another, married to another. We are members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Lord loved dearly. Sacrificially, he laid down his life for his church. As members of his church, as members of his bride, what ought we to do? My dear friends, we ought to submit ourselves to him. And how do we show our submission to him? We show our submission to him by obeying his laws. And then we'll say, Lord, I do not want to be the tiger of my heart. Lord, please run my life. Be my Lord. And then the main point of this relationship with the Lord as the husband is that we are to bring fruits unto God. We are to show forth fruits of repentance and fruits of righteousness. Now the question is, are we bringing forth fruits of repentance and fruits of righteousness? We must cut off our old ties, my dear friends. If you have not cut off your old ties with your sin, your past sinful habits, past sinful desires and so forth, my dear friends, I'm afraid you are still living under the condemnation of the law. Yes, you may think that you are not, but you are, my dear friends. You are living under the condemnation of the law. I pray, my dear friends, that you will repent and turn to the Lord so that this relationship, old ties with the law would be severed. Yes, repent, come, trust the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior. Finally, if we are truly joined to Christ, we show forth this relationship by serving him in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Yes, like the psalmist, my dear friends, let us have this new attitude towards his law. Like the psalmist, let us say, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, what kind of relationship do we have with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we still living under the condemnation of the law, or are we now joined to the Lord Jesus? I trust all of us here can say, Lord, truly I'm joined to you. Yes, I'm a member of your church that is married to you. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for saving us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We thank you, O Lord God, that we have been redeemed, and that, Lord, we now no longer operate under the condemnation of the law. We thank you, O Lord God, that we have this new relationship, even the relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that we may show forth this relationship with him by submitting ourselves to him, by bringing forth fruits unto God, and by serving him with newness of life. O Lord, help us so that we may be able to do well in following hard after the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.